If you need a Bible, the ushers are moving forward now. Just wave at them. They'll be happy to get you one. But we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2 today. Daniel chapter 2. If you'll turn there, please. Daniel 2. We saw last week that things were not good. Daniel was in quite a crisis. His life was in danger. But through handling that crisis in a godly manner, a door was opened for him to seek the Lord for an answer to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And God gave it. God gave the answer. And that's where we left off last week in verse 19. It says, then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So how will Daniel now respond to this newfound information? What's he going to do next? Well, as we see Daniel glorify God from beginning to end, may we be challenged to give God his due in all that we do, in all things. So chapter 2, we begin in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee and I praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desired of you. For you have made known unto us the king's matter. It's so interesting here because Daniel blesses the Lord, thanks the Lord before he goes and tells the king. I mean, think about it. He's under the sentence of death right now. Everybody is. This is a crisis situation. It's the middle of the night still. And yet he takes time to bless the Lord before going to the king. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. The phrase blessed be, it means be being praised. Now, praise, according to Webster's, is to express warm approval or admiration of someone. So the idea here is be continually expressing warm approval and admiration for the God of heaven forever and ever. So this is more than just Daniel saying that he thinks God is awesome. This is more than him just telling God how awesome he is. This is Daniel declaring that all people for all eternity should be expressing admiration and approval of God and his character. That's the way it should just be. This is what should always be. We should be saying that God is good. God is faithful. God doesn't fail. God be praised. And it shouldn't just be Daniel, but all of us should be doing that at all times for all eternity. Now, I don't have to look far to know that's not the case. That's not the norm. We don't see those things out there. God's name is not just ignored, but it's regularly blasphemed. His ways are ignored, or even his ways are slandered. And not just by others or those who don't believe. I ignore his ways sometimes. I complain. And God has not earned that, no matter how disappointing, challenging, or painful your life or my life may be at that moment. God hasn't earned that. You think of Daniel. He could have very easily said, you know, Lord, I appreciate you telling me the dream and everything, but things could have been different. Why'd you even put us in this mess in the first place? God has not earned that type of a response, no matter how disappointing, challenging, or painful your life may be. Sadly, it doesn't usually even take that much for us to do the opposite of praise. I know I can very easily begin to complain. They might be saying, Pastor Will, that's fine, but how can you say that when God has allowed such awful things in my life or even just in general? Well, Daniel tells us. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Why? For wisdom and might are his. Wisdom and might are his. Wisdom, it means prudence. Webster's defines prudence as the ability to govern oneself by the use of reason, skill, and good judgment in the use of one's resources. So when it says here that God is worthy of praise at all times because he is wise, he has prudence, it is saying that God is fully in control of himself and he makes perfect decisions. And that's a good thing, considering he has unlimited power and resources. I mean, I have resources They're not unlimited. They're not all powerful. And with those resources, if I'm not in control of myself, I can misuse those resources and hurt others, can't I? So, don't you think it's a good thing that God isn't like us? Can you imagine what God might do with His resources if He was like us? Thankfully, He's not. Amen? God, He just has these things. He doesn't gain wisdom. Over time, I hope I gain wisdom. But God doesn't gain wisdom. Wisdom, it belongs to Him. Wisdom and might are His. Might refers to His ability. God doesn't increase in ability. He always has what is needed for the task in front of Him, and He always will. So He's worthy of praise. If He has all resources available to Him, always has the ability to do what He sets out to do, but He has the prudence, the control to use those resources correctly and always make the right decision, then when would He ever not be worthy of praise? That's Daniel's point. He's always worthy of praise. Not just from him, but from us. Now, because God makes perfect decisions and has unlimited power, that means that nothing man or even nature declares is actually set in stone. God can turn or overturn either easily. Look at verse 21 and 22. And he, the one who is just has wisdom and might, who deserves to be praised, he changes the times and the seasons. The phrase there, changes the times and the season, it means the circumstances of times and seasons. It doesn't matter how long things have been this way, God can alter it. Do you believe that? That He is. He has wisdom and might. They are His. They're His very essence. Now, because He has this power and He can alter anything as He pleases, He removes kings and sets them up. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Anyone with power or influence has the ability to do so from God alone. He gave it and He can take it away. So if I am influential or I have a skill set that sets me apart from others, I can't be proud. It came from Him. And I mentioned this earlier. Daniel could have very easily responded to this by saying, instead of saying, blessed be, or be being praised, the God of heaven, who wisdom and might are His, and He changes everything. He fixes everything. He's the one who's going to turn this whole thing around. We've got an execution order out for us, but we ain't going to die. Because He alters those things. Even the word of kings. But even that was His response. But what He could have said, you know, is He could have said, now God, we need to have a talk. I'm glad that you showed me the dream and stuff, but you could have done things differently in the first place and we would have never even been in this crisis. And that's usually the response that we have when we're asking God why. Because we don't see the end, and with faith, we're not trusting the Lord for the end. That He can alter what seems to be set in stone in front of us. And so because we're not doing that, we go, why? Why do it this way, God? Makes no sense. But Daniel didn't do that. He recognized that God did this to prove something to these very powerful, very self-assured people, to the wise men and to Nebuchadnezzar, that you can't continue to ignore me and think you will be fine because I alone have access to the things you don't. He says He's the one that reveals the deep and secret things, verse 22. He knows what is in the darkness and the light dwells with Him. It is this very thing that makes God so worthy of our admiration. Because He looks into our blasphemous world that does not give Him the praise that He deserves. He looks down into that from His perfect heaven. He who dwells in light, in perfection. There's no blasphemy, there's no lies there, there's no unappreciation there. And He looks down into our blasphemous world from that perfect heaven, yet He's not content to let us rot in it while He's fine where He is. He doesn't sit up there and go, everything's good here. They've done that to themselves. He longs to bring us blasphemers to a right place with Him. And so He interacts with our world, doing the perfectly best thing to draw us to repentance. So here's the question. What if God put your life at risk like Daniel's, so that through your trial, others would see their need for him? Would you be okay with that? Are you willing to declare your admiration for God through such a thing? Daniel did. He was and he did. He said, I'm okay with this, God. You are forever praised. Wisdom and might is yours. Now, this is the second thing that made Daniel a godly man. We talked about earlier how Daniel and his soul early on, with all the turmoil going on in his life, he decided to plant the seed that said, I will not put my relationship with God at risk for anything. No matter how I feel, I will not put that at risk for anything. And he planted that into his soul. But here, the second thing that made Daniel a man of God, a godly man, was that he purposed to give God glory in everything, whether it was good or whether it was bad. That he would give God the glory in everything. Long before Daniel even says thank you to God for sparing his life, he glorifies God for who he is and for his way of doing things. Many question God, who God is when a trial comes. God, do you love me? Are you there? Do you care? Are you faithful? Is your word even real? Can I count on you? And I can't say that Daniel never did that, but every record of him in Scripture shows him declaring who God is and praising him for being so. Every record. And I need to learn to do the same. Because only then is God free to use me how he wants. Only then can my life reach its greatest purpose and its greatest influence, whatever that may be. Now, having glorified God, Daniel thanks the Lord for answering their prayers. Two things that Daniel thanks the Lord for. He says, I thank thee, praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of you, for you have now made known unto us the king's matter. The first thing he thanks God for is that God gave him the ability to get through this thing. God gave him wisdom and might. God gave him the ability to stay in control of his emotions, to work through the situation, and the ability to fulfill the task that was at hand. That he didn't flip out when the arrest order came, but he continued to act in a godly way, continued to walk with the Lord, and God opened a door for him to see the king. And then secondly, that God revealed the dream and its meaning. Thank you, God, for sparing our lives. Thank you for revealing the dream and the meaning. Now, that first thing he says, thank you for that wisdom and might. That Paul uttered very similar words in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, for I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Almost the same exact thing as what Daniel's saying here. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm saved. Yay. Nevertheless, I live. Boo. Right? That's the problem. I'm still here. I'm still in this thing, this death trap. You know, my flesh. Yet he says, not I, but the life I now live. I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. He, his power living through me, his might, his wisdom, allowing me to use my resources in control. Allowing me to have access to his resources so I can do what I can't normally naturally do. God's wisdom and might can be ours if we'll just let him live through us. Amen? Now, one other thing I love about Daniel here before we move on. I love that Daniel is thankful before the decree is actually rescinded. Like, I love that Daniel's thankful before this, the outcome is sure. Like, I mean, it could come to a place where Nebuchadnezzar goes, I kind of wanted to turn your house into a dunghill anyway. It's just the kind of guy he was. But Daniel's thankful. It's interesting, as far as the rest of the world is concerned, everyone's life is forfeit still. Right? But Daniel's thankful. He trusts the Lord, even though it's not resolved yet. Are you and I thankful before everything is better? And is God's word enough to make you thankful? Pastor Chuck told a story about how they were in a financial crisis and they needed a certain amount of money. And They were praying at the table. God, you know, we need you to come through for us, whatever. And he was all down and moping around for a couple of days. Nothing happened. You know, God didn't come through. And then he got a call, like on the third day. And it was from someone at the church. And they said, oh, pastor, I'm so sorry. God put it in my heart to give you X amount of money on Sunday. And I forgot. And so I just want to let you know that there's a check for, and it was the exact amount they needed to pay their bill. So check for that amount. It's in the mail. Pastor Chuck says he got off the phone and he all of a sudden he hung up and he grabbed his wife Kay and danced around the whole kitchen. And she said, what's gotten into you? What's going on? He goes, don't worry, the check's in the mail. And as they're dancing around the room, he said the Lord spoke to him in that still small voice and said, I told you the check was in the mail when I said I'd supply all your needs through my riches and glory. Is God's word enough to make me thankful? Needs to be. And having taken time to first thank the Lord, Daniel now goes to the captain to be taken to the king. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained, to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Daniel, because there's no more need to prolong this insanity, he goes right to the guy, and you gotta like his. I mean, Daniel's got some chutzpah here. This is his executioner here. You know, this is a guy who's supposed to kill him. And, you know, he's got an arrest warrant out for him, and he goes right to him, and he goes, do not destroy the wise men. Bring me into the king. I can tell him the interpretation. Daniel's still a teenager. Note his confidence and conviction, though. God's word can give us that in any crisis so that we can march faithfully forward in obedience to him. So Arioch informs the king. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste immediately. And he said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Liar. You didn't find anybody. Daniel told you. But Arioch wanted to get as much credit as possible when this was all over. So he explains to the king that he's the one who found someone who wasn't present with the other counselors that could help. These guys let you down, but I found someone who could help. Not only is this untrue, but it, as we'll soon see, this is the exact opposite attitude from the one Daniel had, who's going to give all the credit to the Lord. So Daniel's brought in, verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? This always reminds me of the scene in the VeggieTales episode, David and the Giant Pickle. It's about David and Goliath. And you got David, he's a little tiny asparagus, you know, and he's going to fight this big, huge pickle, Goliath. But it reminds me of this because of there's a scene where when David goes out to see the giant, and he says, you know, who's going to fight him? And I'm not fighting him. And so he goes marching right into Saul's tent, this little tiny guy. And the king goes, what are you doing here? And he goes, I will fight Goliath, you know. And that's kind of, you know, the thought. The king kind of looks at him and he's like, you? That's kind of what I think. Are you? You're a teenager. What are you doing here to be the answer to this problem? It's kind of how I've always read it. Council told me there's not a man upon earth that can do this. And you're the answer? My counselors told me this couldn't be done. But my captain, my guard, says you have this ability. Is that true? Is that really true? Daniel has an opportunity here. Nobody else can do this, but you say you can. I mean, he could really set himself up well. But Daniel gives all the glory to God in front of the king. Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these. Now, Daniel first off explains, do you have this ability? No, I don't. In fact, what your counselors told you is true. The word there, secret, means a mystery only God can make understandable. And Daniel even adds a group that wasn't present, soothsayers. These were a group that of his counselors that predicted future events through the movement of the stars or by examining the organs of an animal sacrifice. Anybody you try, king, they will not be able to do what you've demanded. Daniel explains that the counselors weren't wrong. No man, including him, has this ability. But then Daniel directs him away from man, who is unable to accomplish such a thing, to the living God in heaven. He says, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets, discloses hidden things. Interesting. My son came to me this week. He said to me, Dad, he goes, what does Proverbs 25:2 mean? And I'll read it to you because it's an interesting one. If you ever think you have a tough question for me, if you're an adult, you don't. Kids always have the best questions. Always have the most well thought out questions. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So what do you think that means? And I said, I have no clue. I don't know what that means. I need to think about it. And as I'm studying, later on the week, I'm going through this. And that's interesting. He's the one that reveals hidden things. So when it says that the glory of God is to conceal a matter, the phrase there actually doesn't mean that he hides it from people. That's not the point. The point is that it's the glory of God to know things that nobody else can know. That's, I mean, what makes him, you know, where you just, you know, he's just so big. He knows everything. You know, he knows things that we could never know on our own, right? God knows, alone knows so many things. And some of those will remain unknowable until eternity. But God has chosen to reveal some of those things we could not naturally know on our own to us through his word. So roll with me just a little bit here. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, that he knows things that nobody else can know. It's the honor, the glory of kings to search out a matter. Now, scripture calls us a kingdom of priests, those who will rule and reign with Jesus. So our glory, our honor, comes from searching out what God has chosen to reveal, his word. It's interesting, in the book of Deuteronomy, when it gives some instructions to when Israel will have a king, it gives a list of four things he's not allowed to do, which, by the way, Solomon broke every one. But then it lists some of the things that he's supposed to do. And one of the things he was supposed to do was to write his own copy of the law and read it every day. Honor of kings to search out what God has revealed that is not knowable by us on our own. We become our glory. We become the fullness of what God designed us to be from searching out what God has revealed in his scriptures. In fact, in a sense, this is the only way we can enter into the fullness of who we are. It's by digging into that revelation of the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul tells Timothy something exactly similar. He says, but you continue in the things which you have learned and of which you've been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. That from a child you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect, fully mature, thoroughly equipped, furnished unto all good works. You and I will only reach our fullness as we search out the matter of what God's revealed in his word. Now, does Nebuchadnezzar strike you as someone who's in that category? A king who's searching out God's word? No, he doesn't even know who the Lord is. Doesn't care who the Lord is. In fact, he took God's stuff, in a sense, the implements of the temple, and brought them to Babylon and put them in the temple of his God to show that his God defeated Israel's God. So Nebuchadnezzar is not in that category. of someone who's searching out God's revelation. And yet, part of God's revelation is given to Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that crazy? That's a crazy thought. So, what is it that God shows Nebuchadnezzar? There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be, what shall happen in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these. The word there, latter days, means the end of days or the final days. So we understand now why God is meeting this request. Because he's showing Nebuchadnezzar the end of days, what's going to happen in the final days. And he's going to answer the dream and the visions that were upon Nebuchadnezzar's head in his bed. The visions there refer to the things that he was trying to remember and rack his brain about and figure out what the dream meant. Now, we need to keep this filed in the back of our mind because it will become important when we tackle the dream and its interpretation later on. We won't do that today because that sets the stage for how we should approach this. It's about the final days. So just file it away for now because Daniel's not going to explain the dream yet. Why? Because the Lord revealed more than just the dream and its interpretation to Daniel. God actually showed Daniel a vision of Nebuchadnezzar, what he was doing before he fell asleep. Look at verse 29. As for you, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon your bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that reveals secrets has given you an answer, makes known to you what shall come to pass. God gave Daniel a vision of what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking about as he's going to bed. The word their thoughts means contemplations. Nebuchadnezzar was thinking about the future before he fell asleep. What did his future hold? What would happen after he was gone? Where was the world headed? Now here's the crazy part. God decided to answer his questions. I don't know about you, but I go to bed and I have all sorts of questions in my head. I don't tend to wake up with dreams that are visions from God with answers. I'm not saying it's never happened, just not the norm. And yet God, when he goes to bed, God goes, I'm going to answer those questions. Now, this passage here teaches us a few important things, this verse. Number one, it shows us that God knows every thought we have. I do not need to verbalize something for God to know I'm thinking it. I don't. God knows every thought that I have. In Psalm 139, it says as much. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You compass my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. I begin to speak. You already know what's going to come out. Because you know my thoughts. You know what's crazy? The Bible teaches I can't even know my own heart perfectly. It says the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Above all things. Of all things. But God knows my heart perfectly. Knows me perfectly. Knows every thought. Now, that's why the Bible is so important. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is sharp, alive, powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. And therefore it has the ability to pierce through our soul and to reach our spirit. Now we've been talking about soul and spirit, the differences in Daniel. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar's spirit was troubled. The very fibers of his being were troubled by this. He could not get back to sleep. It wasn't just his emotions that were a whirl. It was the very essence and core of his being. That part of us, our spirits, a part of us that can have a relationship with God. Our soul, though, is our thing that's most us. It's our will, our intellect, our emotions, our personality, our thoughts. That's our soul, our heart. And Daniel, in that swirling mist of his heart, through all the crazy circumstances he'd gone through, being ripped from his family, ripped from his homeland, thrown into this pagan preparation school, he planted into that heart and said, I'm not living based on my feelings. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to keep my relationship with God first. The Word of God, it has the ability to pierce through all those emotions and everything else and to get right to the heart of the matter, right to our spirit that we can hear from the Lord. So we don't have to get deceived by this. I love that scripture in 1 John 4 where it says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts because He knows all things. My heart's operating on limited information. And it doesn't have all the wisdom that's necessary to deduce what's really true. And so my heart, it can say, you're a loser. You're a failure. You're not saved. God doesn't love you. God's through with you. It can say all those things because it evaluates the circumstances around me and that's how it feels. The Word of God can pierce right through that and say, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I'll never leave you, forsake you. Underneath are my everlasting arms. I've graven you in the palms of my hands. You are mine. That's strong. That has the ability to keep you when everything else is swirling around. So I'm glad God knows my thoughts and that He has scripture to help me through those things. Second thing this passage teaches us, not just that God knows our thoughts, but He cares about our thoughts. He doesn't dismiss our thoughts. He cares about our thoughts. Even a prideful pagan like Nebuchadnezzar who's worried about the future, God cares about those worries. And if God could love and care about him and his worries, and he loves, then he cares about you. The third thing is that God sees us like no one else does. God sees us in our best and at our worst. He sees everything when no one else is there. And yet, He cares about our thoughts, loves us with everlasting love. Because of that, He deserves a unique place in my life, like no one else has. And that is going to be Daniel's point to the king before he explains the dream. He says, King, as for you, God saw. God knows and He cares. As for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. You need to understand my place in this. Just like your other counselors don't intrinsically have supernatural power, there's nothing inherently superior to me. Daniel wants it to be clear that knowing him won't give Nebuchadnezzar any more advantage than knowing the smartest people in the empire did. Knowing the Lord is the only thing that will give Nebuchadnezzar an advantage in life. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, you don't need me. You need the Lord. And you know, Jesus told us the same. He said, the thief comes to rip you off, man. Steal, kill, and destroy. But I'm come, you might have life. And that more abundantly, to give us life, real, true living. And then that more abundantly means on a different level. The only to have an advantage is what that word means. So Daniel says, I'm not a tool that you can use, Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, that's not even why God sent me. God did it because He loves you, Nebuchadnezzar. He says, why do you do this? But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that you might know the thoughts of your heart. That's a horrible horrible interpretation in the King James there. If you have a King James Bible, you'll notice that the word there is in italics, and there's a reason, because it's not there. I don't know why they thought that Daniel meant that he was doing this for the sake of all the counselors. It's not that God didn't love them. It's just not Daniel's point. It's out of context here. God wasn't saying, I'm only doing this because now you're being mean to all those guys. No, not at all. The word there forsakes is singular and passive. It's referring to one person. And since it's passive, it can't be Daniel. It's referring to the king. God did this for your sake, Nebuchadnezzar, to make known the interpretation to you, and that you might know the thoughts of your heart. God loved Nebuchadnezzar enough to take a personal interest in his life. God continued to love him despite the maniacal order to kill all his counselors because they can't know information that can't be known. So God, he wants Nebuchadnezzar to know the meaning of the dream. He doesn't want to torment Nebuchadnezzar. God doesn't torment us. He reaches out to us. He longs to draw us to himself despite all of our efforts to do life without him. And so God was using Nebuchadnezzar's thoughts to make him aware that something was missing in his life, something far more important than anything else. You know, we call Daniel a prophet, and that's not incorrect. But when we look at this context, he sounds a lot more like an evangelist to me, doesn't he, to you? So yes, we're going to get to a lot of predictive prophecy in just a bit. But what's the thrust of it all? What's the whole purpose of this? Simple. God has a message for you, King. He has a message for you, Nebuchadnezzar. He loves you. And he wants you to understand the real meaning behind your thoughts. That you realize something's missing. That even though you have everything and you're on top of the world, like no one else is, that you know there's something more. And that's what God's word is. Whether it's prophecy or narrative or song or a command, it's his love letter to us, showing us that we need him. So often, maybe not you, but me, so often we're trying to figure out everything on our own, or for looking for a Daniel to fix our problems, when Jesus is, he's right here, right there. So here's the important question for you as we're going to wrap things up with the Lord's Supper in a little bit. Are you looking to Jesus for everything you need? Or are you continuing down all those other paths? Because those will always disappoint. Only Jesus can satisfy. Now, as the worship team comes up and the guys get ready to pass out the communion elements, Daniel, you got to realize, we know how the story ends, right? He's going to tell it, and it's going to be correct, and it's going to be amazing. And Daniel, in that moment, is going to be in a really big spotlight when it's all said and done. But before the bombshells are dropped, he makes it clear where the spotlight should be. On the God of heaven. Throughout this entire scenario, Daniel gives the glory to God. And that allowed God to use his life in a powerful way. So as we're going to sing and we're going to take the elements in just a few moments, the thing I really think we need to recognize today is this is a moment to glorify God with our lives. Say, Lord, it's all about you. You're the one who've rescued me. You're the one who saved me. You're the one who's washed me. You're the one who's forgiven me. And it's all possible because of what you've done. And so, Lord, now you've revealed to me your word. I want to be in your word. I want to live it out. I want to experience that fullness that you've intended for me by digging in your word and applying it to my life. This is a time to glorify God, to give him his due, and to recommit ourselves to him. So, Lord, we thank you for this time and your word. We pray that it would go beyond us, our minds and our heads, but down to our hearts, that it would pierce beyond our soul, right to our spirit. Show us the areas, Lord, where we're not trusting you, where we're not looking to you, Lord. We're looking to even a good thing, like a Daniel maybe, to be our solution. But, Lord, it's the honor of kings to search out a matter, to seek you. Lord, you've called us to this place of being your children, sons and daughters of the King. So, Lord, we want to live up to that, to walk worthy of our calling. We want to glorify you now as we remember you, Lord. And we commit ourselves to searching you in Jesus' name. Now, listen, before they pass it out, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you've never repented of your sins and you've never put your trust in Christ, do so. As it's being passed out. This is not just a ritual we do because, hey, it's what the church does. When you hold that bread and you hold that cup, what you're declaring is my sin that put him there. And he did this for me. I believe it. All my hope is in the cross. So it's not just something to do. If you don't know the Lord today, if you're not born again, then fix that. Say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I agree with you. I'm not a good person. I put all my trust in you. It's that simple. The Bible says when you do that and you repent of your old way of thinking of life, your old way of doing things, and you give him your life, you surrender to him, and you put your faith in the cross, the Bible says you will be saved. So do that. And then everyone, let's hold on to it till the end. We're going to read some scripture and we'll pray and then we'll partake together.